Well, welcome to my daily teaching video. My name is Graham Jones. I'm a British, French, American heaven person. It's good to have you here. I'm in my home church here in Sturbridge, Massachusetts, the revival center of New England, where Jesus lives, and because he lives in me, but he also lives in you. Hey, it's good to have you here today. I'm going to continue today with day two of this week's teaching, all about the promises of God, about faith and how to obtain the promises of God. It's amazing how many times, particularly in the book of Hebrews, that you'll see that phrase, they obtained promises. The Bible says, don't be lazy, don't be slothful, but be followers of those who through faith and patience or endurance, perseverance, inherit promises. You need to find people in your life who inherit promises and then follow them doggedly. Stalk them. Follow them. Follow their manner of life. If somebody tells me they're a leader in the body of Christ, my first question, literally, I've done this for years, my first question, whether it's rhetorical or whether it's my examination of their life, is what have they done? What have they proved? Have they obtained promises? God has, you have promises that are made from God towards you. That's a given. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ to the glory of God through the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. So you have promises, but have you obtained promises? Have you done your part? Have you received those promises and have you learned to do that? And in today's lesson, I'm going to give you one of the greatest keys I know. If somebody would have asked me why was I not healed, why my prayers not answered, why didn't I obtain a promise, there are other reasons, but this would be about 85% of what's happening most of the time. I'm going to show you the problem, and then I'm going to show you how to walk out of that problem. And it really is not that difficult when we see it. Let me do three quick housekeeping things first. If you are new to my ministry or my YouTube channel, it's great to have you here. I've got over 1 million subscribers now on YouTube, so why not join that bunch by subscribing? I think there's over 1,500 videos on my channel right now, so lots of great teaching there. We also put this out as a daily audio podcast. You can subscribe on Apple Podcasts and Spotify and all of these regular places. Again, links below. Check out my website. Probably the best way of keeping in touch with me is my email newsletter, which we send out several times a week. And you can sign up for that below. Secondly, I'll be teaching from my book, The Promise. You can get a paperback copy of this on Amazon.com or Amazon UK or France or most of the countries in the world. Really encourage you to get a copy of this. If you don't want to purchase a copy, we will send you a PDF download of it completely free when you sign up for our email newsletter below. And lastly, I want to say a big thank you to all of the partners and supporters of my ministry. I'm able to do this video work and put it in front of millions of people now because of the help of people like you who send, you know, people who send $5 a month, $10, $50, $100 or more, things like that. So wherever you're at, really appreciate it if you'd become or pray about becoming a monthly supporter of this ministry. You don't have to, and there's many other good things there. Support your local church would be the first thing you do. Please don't send me money if you're not part of a local church and you're tithing and you're committed there. But I'd appreciate it if you'd pray about jumping on board and, if you will, paying it on, sending this message of faith along to others. So let's begin talking about where I want to be today. And I actually, yesterday in a way, began mentioning this. And yesterday's message, I talked about the guy in Mark 9 who, he brings his son to the disciples. Kind of an interesting story in a way, because his son has a, we probably call him epileptic today, but the Bible diagnoses that as a demonic problem that his son is going through. And, you know, in the description, the father literally says that this demonic presence throws him down. He's like, you know, he's having like a visible fit, something that you can see, something that, if I could put it this way, would be very impressive to see physically. I'm sure many of you have seen that, and I have several times in my life where somebody's gone into a kind of fit stage, and it can be intimidating and terrifying in the moment if you're not sure what to do or how to respond. And if you look at the story, the disciples, they've walked with Jesus for probably around about 18 months at this stage. They've walked with him, they've watched him do miracles, they've listened to him teach. He's laid hands on them, anointed them. He's sent them out on at least one kind of missionary excursion without him at the moment. And they've come back rejoicing, hey, the demons are subject to us in your name. We heal the sick, we open blind eyes. So in a way, everything's been going well. At the beginning of this story, though, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and goes up the Mount of Transfiguration and has this glorious encounter. But the nine boys who are left behind are left without Jesus, without the leader, without the master. The pastor's gone, the rabbi's absent, as it will. And they are responsible for dealing with this situation. And it's just my opinion. I don't want to add to the Bible here, but I think it's fair to infer that what happens here is they're aware of the lack of Jesus standing behind them, in case they got something wrong, ready to take over and minister. They're feeling insecure in themselves, and they get impressed with what they see. It's actually quite easy to pray for something that is not that visible. I remember once years ago in Belgium, in the middle of a message, just having like a pain in my head. And I knew it was the Lord speaking to me about somebody in the room. Sometimes you can know in the spirit about three or four things all at once. And I suddenly said, look, somebody's got a pain right here. Stand up and you'll be instantly healed. And in my own soul, I was thinking to myself, I bet they've got a blinding headache and Jesus wants to heal them. And this man stood up and, you know, raised his hands and I said, be made whole, and bang. And then I checked and he was, you know, his pain was gone and hallelujah and yeah. And I only learned till several months later, he'd had like an inoperable brain tumor, and the tumor disappeared at that moment. Now, here's what I'm trying to get you to say. If he'd come out to my prayer line at the end of the sermon and said, I have an inoperable brain tumor, I might die with this brain tumor, here's what would have happened in my soul. I would have gone, ooh, it's a big one. Oh, it's a difficult one. Oh, it's a challenging one. Ooh. If he would have come out and said, I've got a slight headache. Ah, yeah. And of course, it's just as hard to heal a headache as it is a brain tumor. In fact, I can't heal either one. I can't make one white or black kind of thing. So, catch my point there, but we, in our soul, in our humanity, outside of Christ, at times get impressed with what we see, smell, feel, taste, and touch. And I think that's what the disciples did in a way. That's what Peter did when he was walking on water. I mean, is it hard to walk on water on a stormy day? Is it easy to walk on water on a smooth, you know, peaceful day? It's impossible to walk on water. Nobody can walk on water. It doesn't matter what the weather's doing. You can't walk on water. And Peter's happily walking on water, walking on the Word of God, until he begins to get other information. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, his eyes off of the Word, and he puts his eyes on the wind and the waves, and woo, the blowing, and he gets that sinking feeling. Yeah? He's got the Word of God speaking to him, come. He's got the wind and the waves speaking to him. Okay, let's go back to the guy in Mark 9. I was sharing yesterday how the man in effect came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I do believe, but a part of me doesn't believe, and I'm caught betwixt two. And I want you to understand this. Again, I'm going to quote it for the sake of time, but be a Berean, check me out, go to James 1. James speaks about asking God in faith, round about verse 5 of James 1. He says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And then James says, he wavers is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So James says, James describes somebody who will not receive from God, somebody who's double-minded and who's like the wave of the sea. And that's where most of us are in our faith. And for years, if somebody would have come to me and said, Graham, you're double-minded, I would have gone on the defensive. How dare you call me double-minded? I'm not double-minded. I love Jesus. And I did love Jesus, but I was usually double-minded. And I want to suggest to you that double-minded is not bad. Double-minded is actually good at times. Double-minded is not the worst thing in the world. Double-minded means you're growing. Double-minded means you're moving forward. What is it to be double-minded? It means to have two thoughts. Literally, the word double, it comes from the Latin word for the number two. In French, we say deux. in Spanish, I don't speak Spanish, but I think it's dois, dos or dois, something like that. De, two, double. To have two thoughts. To have the thoughts of God and to have the thoughts of the world. Romans 8 verse 6 says, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now most Christians, whether they admit it or not, they love Jesus, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, but they are both carnally minded and spiritually minded, and they try to walk in the two. And as James says here, when you're double-minded, he doesn't say God doesn't love you. He says you won't receive from God. So what most of us are doing is we're trying to receive a promise from God. And we sit in that place where we've got the Word of God speaking to us. Wonderful. But we've also got the wind and the waves, the epileptic boy, the pain in the head there. We've got the circumstances of life speaking to us. And we have two sources of information. And we've got both these things going on. And the danger is we get so impressed with one of them that it just sinks our faith. Now, is it bad to be double-minded? No, you were once single-minded on the things of the world. There was a time in your life where you didn't have a carnal mind and a spiritual mind. You only had a carnal mind. You only had the thoughts of the world. Now, you've come to Christ. You've gotten the Word. Hopefully you've joined a good church, you're beginning to grow, and yet you hit those places where you're still caught betwixt two, you're battling those things. Here's the greatest key, one of the greatest keys I've ever learned in my faith, is number one, be honest with God, you're double-minded. I think when the Father said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I think Jesus didn't go, you miserable. He got angry with the disciples because they should have known better and they weren't honest about their unbelief. But Jesus never condemns us when we're honest about it. He helps us change it. And my point to you, imagine if the Lord came to you today and showed you that you had 50% faith, 50% unbelief. Well, grow your faith, diminish your unbelief. What if the Lord can lead you through a process where in a week's time you've got 60% faith, 40% unbelief, 70, 30? What if he can lead you to a place where you've got 95% faith, 5% unbelief? And then what if he can lead you to a tipping point place where you are, Bible language, fully persuaded? The Bible says Abraham went through that journey. He had the Word of God. You're going to be a father of many nations. He had information called a mirror, or his own eyes. He'd look at his body, he'd look at Sarah and go, this is not going to happen. And he was that. But the Bible says he grew. It wasn't a miracle, it was a process. He grew strong in faith and he became fully persuaded that what God promised, he was also able to perform. And I believe if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to do that in us, we can go on that journey where our faith increases and our doubts diminish. There are certain areas in my life right now where I think I'm in fully persuaded, that I don't have any doubts whatsoever. Yeah? If I were to, there's a time in my life I doubted the reality of God. I mean, I'd experienced him, I'd tasted and seen that the Lord was good and I knew him and he'd saved me, and yet I still had doubts. Now don't condemn me. The Bible says when Jesus showed himself alive to the disciples after his resurrection, some of them doubted. It's not that weird to have doubts. And you don't get rid of the doubts by brushing them under the carpet and pretending they're not there. You actually get rid of them by doing the opposite, by bringing them into the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, establish such a testimony of your grace with me that you blow these things out of my life. And in tomorrow's lesson, I'm going to give you some real practical ways on how we move from double-mindedness to single-mindedness and how we dissolve doubts. Selah. Boom. Guys, thanks for watching. Do subscribe for our email newsletter and pick up a copy of this book. I encourage you to do that. We'll send you a free copy when you sign up for our newsletter, or I encourage you to buy a copy on Amazon. It will bless you. And pray about becoming a partner with this ministry. Thank you for your time today, and I'm cheering you on as you walk with King Jesus. Bye for now.